May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd love it if you could have James chapter 5 open again. That's on page 228. You might need to pass a Bible down the pews to your neighbours. And we're going to look at this passage together. Now, I wonder, do you ever play the if-only game? We can play it in lots of different ways. We can play it in the privacy of our heads. We can play if only I was thinner, if only I was older, if only I was more qualified, if only I could conceive, if only I could get that promotion. Well, some of us will be doing it about other people. If only my spouse would listen to me. I get that one in my household. If only my boss would stop finding my faults. No, it's fine. If only my children would call me more often. We get if only in our political space, don't we? If only we would leave the EU, we'll have hundreds of millions of pounds more to spend in the UK. If only we could remove Assad, then we would have peace in Syria. And I can't be the only one who's played the if-only game here in church. If only the sermons were shorter, I'd enjoy it more. If only the music was more contemporary or more traditional, then more people would come. If only Doris wouldn't wear those weird hats. If only the church wardens wouldn't block every change. If only we served better coffee in decent mugs. If only the curate knew what he was doing. I've heard all of those. I yet haven't heard this one, though, but maybe I'll hear it at some point. If only we removed the pews, then revival would come. Well, a lot of these if-onlys have an element of truth about them, but often they, in larger part, are quite unrealistic. Over the last 2 months, we've been working through the book of James, and this is the last of the series today. The book, as you remember, is written by Jesus' half-brother, and it's written to early Christians around the churches of the ancient Near East. And I reckon they had been playing the same if-only game. If only we weren't under persecution, suffering for our faith, in chapter 5, verse 10. If only we weren't facing trials, chapter 1, verse 2. If only we were rich, not poor, chapter 1, verse 9. If only we could get by with just saying the right things, not having to do them as well, chapter 2, verse 14. I don't think there's ever been a church which hasn't had its issues. Never been one where people haven't grumbled about each other, or about the music, or about the leader, or that things keep changing, or that there aren't enough children, or that they're too noisy. When we had the Five Churches exhibition here a few months ago, it was fascinating to look back in the record books and to see what were those things at that time that were controversial, long forgotten issues and problems. You know the saying, I guess, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll only spoil it. Well, when James's letter arrived in the church, I wonder what they hoped it said. Were they happy to be told that they could live together, whole and healed, as the Message translation puts it? Living together, whole and healed. What a great way to live. But were they upset to find that to do that, James gave them command after command after command? Even in this short little passage of 9 verses, there are 9 different instructions to us. Well, the stamp on James's letter might be nearly 2,000 years old, but it's still addressed to Lechlade, and it's been delivered to us. So, church, how can we work together towards living whole and healed? We do like our if-only games, most often, I think, when we're forced to wait for something. For example, I know some of us were stuck in traffic jams on the M6. If only we were there yet. If only this website would load more quickly. If only I could overtake this tractor doing 30 on the 60-mile stretch to Cirencester. We all know there's fast food, 0 to 60 faster than I could manage to put my seatbelt on, promise of dropping a stone in just a month. Speed is one of our modern gods. So how different verse 7 is. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Or verse 11. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. And of course, endurance only comes through long suffering, through waiting. But this is a challenging kind of patience, isn't it? It's more, much more than just being content to be pootling along at 30 miles an hour behind the tractor. James quotes the farmer waiting patiently for the rains to come and the crops to grow so that he can harvest. And he reminds them as well of the prophets of old and, of course, very long-suffering Job. Who would be the examples for us today? Well, I think it's the Kenyan Maasai mother waiting 9 long months for the rains to come and so that her husband can return with the cattle that he had taken to water in far-off places. It's Elspeth amongst us. It's Dave amongst us waiting months and years for an eye operation and for a hip operation, discomforted hourly while they slowly rise up the waiting lists. It's the prisoners literally doing time. And some of you parents enduring in prayer for your children that they would turn and follow Jesus. And let me venture further to someone that some of you know and have cared for. Isn't it Jonathan Bryan, waiting for years to be able to let the world know that despite his brain damage, he was fully present, he was fully intelligent. What a wait. What endurance. What patience. So blessed are you, this passage says. Blessed are you, John and Dave. Blessed are you, parents who endure. Blessed are you, Jonathan. Blessed are you as well, who can see the faults in your spouse, your children, our church community, even your church leaders, but who don't grumble, but offer support. Being church together will always bring us times of joy, but also times of mess and angst. But of course, it's those times when the Lord is most able to work through them to grow in us patience and perseverance. Well, if in the first part of our passage we are told not to grumble, the second part continues by saying some of the good things that we should do instead with our voices. In verse 13 and 14, if you're cheerful, sing songs of praise. If you're suffering, pray. If you're ill, call others together to pray for you. So, is it going well? Thank God together. Is it going badly? Ask for support from others. Being church has to do about doing things together. It's a peculiarly Western disease, it seems to me, that we think our Christianity can be done solo, thinking that we don't need others in the church, or that they don't need us. That's why I'm so grateful for those that will be serving us refreshments after this service. The being church together is happening just as much after our service is finished, as we gather for fellowship, as it is when we're all sitting in the pews. Church is both dimensions, both the God and us dimension and the us to each other dimension. That's why you hear me talk of a church community or our church family together. And I try not to just talk about our church, as that can be confused with our building. But just as much church if we are to meet in the Kushi restaurant as we do when we meet in the Trout Inn or when we're walking along the river together. And we're just as much church, if not more so, when we are cooking a meal for somebody else. I just love it when a church family gets behind somebody who's, or a family who's just had a new baby born or has had some significant trouble of one kind or another. And for 2 weeks, they will commit to providing a meal each day for them. What a wonderful witness. I've seen that in lots of churches now. And I hope we're the sort of church that can do that when we need it. In verse 14 and 16, we are told also to pray, to anoint, and to confess our sins together, particularly when somebody is sick. Now, I know hardly any Christians who don't struggle with prayer. From time to time, I think we all wonder that question, why am I doing this? Is God really listening? Why doesn't he answer me? And all the more so if we're in the middle of a long-standing illness or suffering. Now, these few verses can't tell us all that we need to know about prayer, and I certainly can't cover it all this morning. So we need to find some other times to talk about the different ways that God answers prayer. But just from this passage, we have three practical things that can help us. And the first is simply this, to ask other people's help and prayer when you're ill. This isn't, therefore, being selfish. It's an instruction to us, both to ask for it and to respond when others ask us for it. And there's a very practical thing in here. The Lord knows that when we are ill, particularly, it can be really hard to pray, almost impossible at times. And that's okay. That's partly why he says, ask others for help. Don't beat yourself up if you feel you can't pray. Ask others to pray for you. The second thing he says here is to be anointed with oil in the process. Now this isn't something that we meet every day, is it? But anointing with oil is a practice found throughout the Old Testament. And the early church clearly continued the practice as well. Now, anointing with oil is not about adding some special magic ingredient to the recipe of prayer. Or just add a splash of holy oil and it'll all be all right. It's not like that. But just like the water of baptism, and just like the wine of communion that we will enjoy later, it isn't special and holy by itself, but we do set it aside for God to use it, and he blesses us through it. He takes as an outward sign these ordinary things of life, and through it, through his Holy Spirit, brings us an inward blessing. Our job is simply at those points to receive with thankfulness and with faith. And so this is what we do sometimes in our healing services in evenings. We don't do it very often, and unfortunately not many choose to come to it. I think people are worried about what goes on there, wondering if something odd or alien will be happening to them. But really, there is nothing to be scared of. When God is at work, we can completely trust him. What happens is simply that an experienced and a caring Christian is simply saying some quiet prayers over you. And if you want anointing with oil, then it's just a simple mark on the forehead. It's done privately. It's done. You don't have to say anything about what is ailing you. It can be for yourself or it can be for somebody else. Will you feel differently? Well, of course, sometimes God does act very clearly and very quickly. The same Jesus who had the power to set aside the normal working of the universe that he created to heal people, to perform miracles, is still just as much at work today through his Holy Spirit. So it can happen instantaneously. But more often, he brings the healing and inner peace in much more quiet, subtle, and ways that need us to search them out. But he knows what he's doing. He gives us what is best for us, and even can work our suffering to our good and to the good of others. We are hoping that we can offer this sort of prayer for healing, this this prayer ministry, it's sometimes called, more often in our services, and we're thinking about that. But it would be remiss of me not to offer this for us all this morning. So after this service, Martha is going to join me. We're going to be in the side chapel afterwards. And if there is something on your heart, something or some situation or some other friend that you would like prayer for healing, we will do that. And we have some oil and we can anoint as well if you would like that. Asking for prayer, we see therefore, is not a sign of weakness. Rather, it's a strength of the church community, the church family together as we come together. Our final instruction from the passage is to be ready to confess to others. Again, that's not something that is every day, is it? And by this, I don't mean the formal confession to a priest, as happens in some churches. But what this is describing is something different. This is about what should be going on in small groups of believers who know each other really well. Perhaps a prayer triplet is the best setting for this, where there's a group of people that know each other well, that have committed to be praying for each other, and that we can be secure in owning up to those things which we find difficult. You know the way that there are accountability groups, in the way that Alcoholics Anonymous, if you like, provides accountability to help follow the path. Prayer triplets are a wonderful way of doing that as Christians, to help us in our walk together and to confess to each other when needed. So those are James' instructions to us this morning. And I want to leave you with a final question to ponder on before we pray. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together." In community, we reassure and we reinforce each other, encouraging one another. So this week, what one person will you offer to support and pray for that you haven't before? Who can we support or pray for that we haven't before? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, please help us to truly be church here together, the community of faith known for its endurance, love and support. And please help us to be more and more ready to come to you in prayer, asking you to restore us and heal us. In the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.